This morning we come again to this book and turning to chapter number 31 of the book of Exodus. We'll read together verses 1 through 11 and then we'll also turn to another passage. But to begin with, Exodus chapter 31 verses 1 through 11, let us together hear the holy word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Asamoth of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments, for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And also let us turn to chapter 35, beginning at verse number 30. And we'll read down through chapter 36, verse number 7. "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Asamoth of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or to do every sort of work done by designer, or in embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded.' And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution to the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." So far, God's holy and inspired word. Amen. Well, congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, every member of a church in order, according to the mind of Christ, possesseth some place and office and use in the body, which it cannot fill up under the benefit and ornament of the whole without some spiritual gift. Well, this is how John Owen described life as Christians, as members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In one of his last writings, A Discourse of Spiritual Gifts, he wrote about passages such as Exodus chapter 31, which describe for us the gifts that God gives to his church. Everyone has a place, as Owen says. Everyone has a use. Everyone has an office, a place in which they are to fulfill their duty. and to do so with some spiritual ability and some spiritual gift. Do you, beloved in Jesus Christ, believe that that is true? Do you believe that you, of all people, have some sort of spiritual gift? Do you believe that is your Christian duty, even, to use that gift to edify your brothers and your sisters in the way that God has enabled you? Well, this is what God commands us. This is what God calls us to do. This is what God in His Word speaks to us so clearly of, and even in a passage such as Exodus chapter 31. What is so interesting as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives to His church, we often think of that as a passage in the book of Corinthians, for example. That's a New Testament phenomenon in which God gifts His people with spiritual gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what is so fascinating for us to think about and to meditate upon this Lord's Day is how that very idea that it is the Spirit of God who gives gifts and He gives them to His church, and His church is then to use those gifts to build up the congregation of Jesus Christ. That comes to us not merely in the New Testament, but we find it in a passage such as this. We see it in other passages, such as in Numbers, where Moses prayed, "Oh, that all of God's people might be prophets." Other passages as well, in which the Holy Spirit comes upon someone with some gift and some power to enable him or her to serve. But we see it here in this passage with Aholiab and Bezalel and all of the Israelites who were gifted with the Holy Spirit to serve and to construct and to build the temple. The Spirit of God wants us to hear this today. He wants us to know that even here in the Old Covenant, that He was moving and working and He was establishing His people. He was gifting with grace and with ability. Our forefathers experienced the work of the Spirit, even as we do. We see then, as the author of gifts, the Holy Spirit gifts and He equips and He builds up. He establishes His people. And here they are in the wilderness. They are wandering, they are moving, they are leaving, they have left already Egypt. They are going towards the promised land. At this point, Moses is upon the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's hearing all the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. We have seen all the instructions, all the pieces of furniture and so forth. And now God is giving him commands and instructions on how exactly that is to be built and who exactly is to build. We'll come down eventually and he will see, as we know so sadly, the golden calf. But they will, by God's grace, be forgiven. And they will, by God's grace and by His Spirit, construct, as our passage in chapter 35 and 36 describes. Here we learn, and here we want to meditate today upon these gifts that are given by God. And three things the Holy Spirit wants us to learn about these gifts. In the first place, that God gifts the entire congregation. Secondly, God gifts diversely. And third, God gifts for obedience. He gifts the entire church. He gifts in a diverse way. And He gifts for obedience. May the Holy Spirit instruct our minds and hearts to hear and to understand those things today. Well, in the first place, the first point that God wants us to see today is that God gifts, the Holy Spirit especially in particular, God gifts the entire congregation with spiritual gifts. Of course, we know about Moses. We know of his masterful gifts. He thought he was not so eloquent, but yet he was. We know of his gifts as a leader and as an interceder, as a judge. We saw that in Exodus chapter 18. He was overwhelmed, but yet he still judged and had much wisdom as a shepherd and as a leader in the congregation. We know of his gifts, even as the New Testament describes Moses' gifts in a book like Hebrews in chapter 3, for example, where the writer is contrasting Moses with Christ and describes Moses as faithful in all of God's house as a servant. He was faithful in the execution of the gifts that God gave him to lead and to guide and to build up the congregation. We know, of course, about Aaron and his four sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, of the tribe of Levi, the priestly line. We know their gifts to serve in this tabernacle, to offer up sacrifices, to pray, to instruct. We'll see later on in Leviticus, even to cleanse lepers and to set aside the unclean. They were gifted with many gifts by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what about the rest of the congregation? Were the Holy Spirit's gifts restricted merely to an elite few, an upper class, an upper crust or upper tier of members in the church? Well, no. We see that alongside of Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, the priests and the leaders of the Israelites, that God in our passage in particular calls out a very powerful word. See, I have called by name. Behold, the Lord says. He's called effectually and powerfully to do some particular service. Bezalel and Oholiab, they are numbered in particular, and they are called out by name. And he calls them out of the entire congregation. First, there's Bezalel, we see in our passage. His name is one that means something like in the shadow of God. It's a wonderful imagery, of course, of the tabernacle. It is a tent that gives some shade. It is a picture of God Himself giving shadow and shade and protection to His people. But He's not from the tribe of Levi, notice. We're told whose son he is. His father is Uri, and his grandfather is Hur. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's not of the priestly line. He's not of that particular line of those who would serve in the tabernacle once it would be built. And then there's also Oholiab, as verse number 6 describes. He also is not from the tribe of Levi. He comes from the congregation, the tribe of Dan, verse 6. His name also is an allusion to the tabernacle, the tent of God. His name means something like the tent of the Father, or the Father is my tent. Again, God is the one who protects, and God is the one who shields and shades, as Psalm number 91 describes. He covers us with His wings, and He shadows us with His care. And there they were then, called out by God from the midst of the congregation, not merely Levites and not merely of the line of those who had served, but others as well God gifted to build, to construct, to create, and to edify the entire congregation. When we think about the tabernacle, we obviously think about Moses, we think about Jesus. But children, I know that you won't forget these two names. I'll be asking you after the service, Bezalel and Oholiab. You won't forget those names, I hope, anytime soon. Although they're strange and they might sound somewhat funny to us, they teach us that God does give gifts to everyone in the church, even you, even the lowest, even the littlest. We learn here, though, that there's more than just these two that are called out, notice. We see in verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezalel. Again, verse number 6, and behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab. But notice what verse 6 goes on to say. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. The Spirit teaches us, again, it's not merely that priestly caste, but all of God's people are gifted from all of the tribes, from all of the men who are able in any way to perform some task in this particular task of building the tabernacle. Notice with me that not only chapter 31, verse number 6, but we turn over to chapter 36, where we also read, in chapter 36, verse number 1 as well, we see that Bezalel and Oholiab are named by name. But also we read about every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence. These able men, these craftsmen were from amidst the people of God, and they were given by God gifts to serve the whole congregation. And so we learn that it is God who gives. God says, I have given. We read, the Lord has put skill and intelligence into these men. The same Holy Spirit who gives the Church of Jesus Christ now is the same Spirit of God who gifted Moses and Aholiab and Bezalel and all the craftsmen then. He gives. He powerfully gives gifts. He sovereignly gives gifts. They are His gifts. I have given. The Lord has put skill and intelligence into their minds. We know that as well. The same is true for us. We know in the New Testament that we too are gifted by the Holy Spirit. That we too are called by God. Every single member has been baptized, 1 Corinthians 12, into one Spirit. All have been given some measure of the Spirit, as Ephesians 4 says, to be servants in some respect of Christ in the church. Well, how do we do this? How do we know what our gift is? How do we know how we are to serve? How do we know that the Holy Spirit has given us some ability in which we are to use it? Let me say just a few things. In the first place, knowing that God gives gifts, as our passage says, I have given, I have gifted, the Lord has put them in these men. Knowing that God gives gifts should cause us to be humble. They are His gifts, after all. He is the one who gives them. And He gives them to whomever He pleases, whenever He pleases. John Owen, as I mentioned him before, he says again in that treatise on spiritual gifts, he says this, the Holy Spirit taketh no delight to impart His especial gifts unto proud, self-conceited men, to men vainly puffed up in their own fleshly mind. How can we serve God if we are so vain and puffed up and so proud? How can we be used by Him if we are so minded? We must be humble. We must be willing. We must be open to be used by God in a way that He desires. We have to also, as Christians, knowing that God gives gifts, we have to pray. We have to pray to the Holy Spirit to ask Him to make known to us, even, the gift that we might have. Paul teaches us this, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. The apostle says in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He said earlier in chapter 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. We have to desire and seek and find. And we have to ask the author of those gifts to make that known to us, the Holy Spirit. But there's a more mundane way even. I don't want it to sound so super spiritual that we sit in our prayer closet and we hide out for some days awaiting some revelation. We must pray and we must desire. We must be humble. But there's a way in which our own passage describes for us how a person who is to be given a gift by God comes in a way to know that. Notice how our passage describes Bezalel and Aholiab and even describes all these men who were able. We need to be aware of our natural gifts, our natural abilities, our natural desires. Those in whom the Lord gives skill and wisdom and intelligence and ability to build this tabernacle and all that it was made up of, they were already craftsmen. He didn't take someone and make them a craftsman. But they were already craftsmen. These were men who had skill already in making things out of wood and hewing things out of stone and weaving things out of linen. We must know what our natural abilities are. And these natural gifts, these natural things themselves come from the Holy Spirit. They even, as Owen says, these natural gifts, as we come to know them, they in a sense set off the spiritual gift that is within us. If you are a good listener, for example, God can use you with gifts of compassion and reconciliation in His church. If you're empathetic, God can use you and gift you with gifts of prayer and intercession on behalf of others. And the list can go on. If you're outgoing, for example, naturally, God can use it in a great, powerful way. Gifts of hospitality and friendship and so forth. We must be aware of our natural gifts and knowing those coming from God Himself, knowing that God can even use us in a very spiritual way, in a very powerful way. So God gives gifts to the entirety of the church. And He does so, secondly, in a very diverse way. While some throughout the entire congregation were gifted to construct the tent of meeting, the passage describes the very long list in verse number 7 and following. Some were gifted to construct the tent, to build the mercy seats, to build the table, the lampstand, the altars of incense and the altar of offering, the utensils for all of those. Others were gifted to weave, to sew curtains, the holy garments that Aaron would use as high priest and his four sons as his associate priest, as it were. Some were gifted to make those articles of clothing. Others were gifted to create perfumes, incense, oils, and so forth, as verse number 11 describes. At the same time, those who did not directly assist in the congregation, in the construction of that tabernacle, those in the church who didn't directly have a hand upon a hammer or a needle or so forth, they also were gifted by the Holy Spirit with gifts of generosity. We saw last Lord's Day in chapter number 30 with the bronze basin that God describes for us where that bronze came from. Not in the passage before us in chapter 30, but in Exodus 38, verse number 8. There were certain women who were ministering before the curtain, before the entrance of the tent of meeting. And they had finely polished and shined bronze mirrors that they had received out of Egypt. And they gave their mirrors to be used by God, by the priests, to create that bronze pool in which the water was placed, which was used to cleanse the priest, which was then used, the hands then to sacrifice on their behalf, and the feet to walk into the holy place for them. And all the church, in their generosity, we read in chapter 25 so many months ago, as God called upon the Israelites to give a freewill offering as their heart moved them, chapter 25, verse 2 describes. And as our passage describes in chapter 36, their hearts were moved so much so. The Spirit of God moved within them and caused them to be so generous that there was much more than was needed. So interesting that last verse we read, verse 7 of chapter 36, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. They complained even to Moses. They're coming every morning. They're bringing us. The piles are heaping up. There's too much. Even those who were not priests, even those who were not craftsmen, even those who were not seamstresses or those who could create perfumes were used by the Holy Spirit in a generous way, which itself is a gift to create, to build, and to edify the whole church. Without those gifts, there would be no tabernacle. Again, God gifts in a very diverse way then. Throughout the whole church, everyone has some particular gift. As Paul describes it, one person is a foot, one person is a hand. One person is an eye, and one person is an ear, and so forth. We are all members individually, as Paul says, of one body. We all make up that one body of Jesus. And listen to how Paul describes that work of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn there if you'd like, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. We learn here, as Paul is describing this chapter on gifts, that there is a diversity of distribution, but yet that diversity comes from the same Lord, the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts. Again, think about the passage before us. But the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All of us are gifted by the same Spirit of God. All of us are called to serve in the power of the same Lord. All of us are called to be active by the same God. All of us have gifts to serve the common good, as the Apostle Paul says to us. What is that common good? What does Paul mean to us when he says that there is a manifestation for the common good? What is that for us? The common good for the Church of Jesus Christ is many things, but in a very simple way, it is that God is glorified in the midst of this church. It's not some abstract principle and idea. It's that God is glorified here today. And that He's glorified here next week and the week after. That God is praised. That God is exalted. That the gospel is held forth, for example, even in our singing. So what are you as the congregation doing to bring that about? To glorify God in the midst of His people. The common good is that those who do not know Jesus Christ would hear the gospel and be saved. Have you spread any seeds? Have you prayed for those seeds to be watered? The common good is that those who are weak would find strength in the church. Those whose lives have been shattered would be restored. What are we doing in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve those who look like their lives are broken, hurt, and even those who don't look like it, who pretend? There's one Spirit who powerfully gifts His people in a very diverse way, in a way that everyone serves in some little way, even the smallest finger. Up to the head, our Lord Jesus Christ, all serving the common good to glorify God, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to edify the people of God who are broken and who are hurting and who are weak. As I say that, let me just say something this morning as your pastor that is important for us to remember and to never lose sight of. It's that we as good old-fashioned American Christians, we're sinners. But where we are, and where many of us have lived for most of our lives, if not all, we are very enculturated. We act and think and we talk and do like the world around us. We can't do otherwise. That's how we are born. That's where we have lived. But yet, we translate that into the church. And so, we treat the Church of Jesus Christ, and I do the same thing, as a drive-through restaurant. We think to ourselves, the church is like a drive-through. It's always going to be there. Even when McDonald's is torn down or McDonald's leaves the building, that building is zoned for a drive-through and Jack in the Box will show up. We think it's always going to be there. And we think that we can go there to that place, that restaurant, to the church, and we can have, as the slogan says, what we want when we want it. Have it your way. And so that means for many of us, we've been ingrained with this idea that the church is something like a drive-through restaurant. We can come to it whenever we want because it'll always be there. We can come for most of us every week, for some of us a couple times a month, or even sadly for some of us occasionally. We can think to ourselves, we can come out like a drive-through, we can pass through, we can get something out of it, and we'll see the next time we need it. It's like an ATM almost. Our culture has also caused us to think of the church something like a social club. We might come today and think the church today is something like a PTA meeting. It's a big sort of family reunion. It's a place to find friends. It's a place to gossip. It's a place to talk about the Chargers. They're on bye this week. And, oh, how bad they played last week. We can gossip about what we've seen on television or about what someone has said about us and so forth. We do this because we're sinners. We understand that. We do that because we are so like the world around us, but we must, as Paul says, have our minds transformed. We must be not conformed to the world. We must not look like the world around us. But our minds must be transformed by the renewing of our minds by the Holy Spirit of God. We must not treat the church like a drive-in, like a social club. It's a group of living people. It's not a building. It's a spiritual place. It's not a social club. And when we come on the Lord's Day, we must come expecting that God Himself will actually be here, that He'll meet with us as people in the power of His Holy Spirit. We need to expect that God is going to meet with us, and even He will meet with us through others whose spiritual gifts I need. And you who have those certain needs to serve someone else, you have to be here to serve that person. And you who need that service need to be here to be served. The Spirit dwells in our midst. The Spirit gives us gifts, and He does so in a very diverse way. We as a church must act like it. The Spirit powerfully works then, just as He did then in the wilderness. Even as He did in the book of Corinthians and Corinth in the first century, He still works and moves and so gives. All of this is for one great goal. It's all for one great purpose. Here in our passage before us in Exodus chapter 31, the immediate reason for which the Holy Spirit gave His gifts to Aholiab, Bezalel, and all those able men was, chapter 36, verse 1 says, "And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you." And even in chapter 31, the very last verse that we read, verse 11, "According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." The Spirit was given in a very particular way to these particular individuals and as the whole congregation so that they would be obedient to God. The Spirit was given to these who had been called out. They'd been saved. They had been redeemed. They had been liberated. They'd been delivered from bondage into slavery and even sin. They've been brought out now to serve God. Recall the reason why Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go that they might serve me." And that service is found here in this particular instance in building the tabernacle. You see what it means then for God to gift with His Holy Spirit for obedience. It means that what God commands His people to do, He commanded them here with all the various lists of rules and regulations and how they were to build everything. For God to gift them is that He says, "What I've said for you to do, now I give you the spiritual ability to actually accomplish." And He takes Bezalel and Aholiab and all those men in the congregation, those who have been regenerated, those who have been justified, and by His Holy Spirit, He gifts them that they might begin to be sanctified. And this sanctifying work finds its goal in obedience. That they would do everything according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. This is why the Westminster Larger Catechism describes sanctification as a work of God's grace. Justification is an act. Once and for all, it is accomplished. But sanctification is a work of God's grace. It's an ongoing process. And even more so, that very same question in the Larger Catechism says it is a powerful operation of His Spirit. A powerful work. Christians, those who have been redeemed, those who have been given the Holy Spirit, those who are gifted by God, God has not only delivered you from the guilt of sin, but He more and more delivers you experientially, personally, practically, daily, from sin's pollution and sin's guilt. And He does that we with new hearts, new minds, new spirits might serve God, might obey Him, might love Him. We might love the law, those Ten Commandments, which we cannot keep. We as Christians who are called to love those, because they lay out for us a very beautiful picture and outline form of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the image to which we are being conformed, as Romans 8 says. And we must love that law, even as we love the Lord of that law, Jesus Christ. We must love Him. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. The Spirit is given to us for that purpose, for that goal, for that reason. May God cause us to be obedient. May God give to everyone in this church His gifts. May He do it in a diverse way that every need is filled. And may He do so that we all would together grow up into maturity in Christ, in obedience, in love, in faithfulness. As a member of this church, then, you, as members of this church, have a place, have a use, have an office, as Owen said, so that you might be equipped by the Spirit to use that gift for the glory of God, the church's edification, and the world's salvation. Amen.